Glory to his name, and I am so wondrously saved from
Amen.
Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, and no precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I am entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Sing glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. And glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied.
Yeah. Revive us again. One of Anna's favorites. We praise thee, O God, for the son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now on above. Let's sing it out here, verse 1. Here we go.
We praise thee, O God, for the son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, by the glory. Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our time. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. Verse 1, here we go.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him.
And
now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs. I was lost in sin's degradation. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. sin that long had enslaved me, this precious blood began to redeem. Now I belong to Him,
and
now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Turn over to 493 since the Savior found me. 493. Here we go, verse 1.
Since the Savior found me, pardon all my sin. I have had the joy and living hope within.
And
gone is all the shame and sorrow of the past. There underneath the precious blood of Christ. Sanctifies me by His power. Since the Savior found me, all to Him I owe. For His precious blood has washed me white as snow. Now no condemnation, happy as can be. I'm glad that Jesus justifies and sets me free. Save, 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 I'm happy on the way. Save, save, save. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power. Since the Savior found me, I have perfect rest. Living in the realms of joy and happiness.
I'm
leaning on my Savior, looking for that day when He shall come to catch His waiting bride away. Save, 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 I'm happy all the way. Save, 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 I love Him more each day.
Save,
save, save, I know He's mighty child. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power.
Here we go.
I'm save, 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 I'm happy all the way. Save, 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 I love Him more each day. Save, save, I know He's mighty child. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power.
One page over 492, Jesus loves even me. Here we go, verse 1.
I am so glad.
That's going to be high. Drop it over, drop it over. That's going to be high. Right, right here.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget Him or know Him, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
And oh,
if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me.
And
I am so glad that Jesus loves me.
Are you really?
Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
All right, we talked about it in prayer. Turn over to Haven of Rest, 270. My soul in sad exile.
Zach, before I forget, Elena said hi to everyone.
Hey, Elena.
From Nashville.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
she said.
You should start telling us like the names of the songs, and we have to like look for the members.
Alright.
No. Don't actually do that. That was a joke.
That was a joke.
Melodious sword drill. Here we go. 7270, Haven Arrest, My Soul. Here we go.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. Then I entered the haven of rest, and I anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wilds for me deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make your choice, and I entered the haven of
rest. Verse 2, I yielded
myself to his tent.
I thought it was actually
going to
be your suggestion.
Which one?
You The whole, like, just saying the name and we have to
Jesus, lover of my soul. Y'all want to do this one or the one in front of it? Jesus,
I'm trying to figure out what this whole thing is all about.
I like the other cross.
You want the near the cross?
Wait, right, what does this mean? Do
I have time.
What's the little squiggles in this?
It's going
to
be okay.
It's just telling you that instead of repeat the first normal hymns, like when you go from this to this to this,
I just stay in that bracket.
Yeah.
Oh! See, I was in choir for like a little bit, but I never sang more
paid
attention.
Listen, what a guy. Let's do 351. Near the cross. Here we go, 351.
Jesus, he be near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find
that
rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul.
Thank you, Lord.
His love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star spreads its beams around me.
And
near the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever.
Verse 4.
Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
One more time, in the cross. Alex, open us up with a word of prayer, man.
Lord, just thank you for another opportunity just bringing us here to this church safely. Help us just to keep our hearts near you, Lord, not just, Lord, today, but once we leave here, and just help us to keep our hearts near your word. Help us to keep our hearts near your Holy Spirit. Help us to keep our hearts, Lord, just focused on, honestly, Lord, understanding that our lives are not our own.
Amen.
And when we understand that, Lord, we'll be close to you. Help us not to have any opinions or viewpoints that aren't, Lord, that are outside of that book, that are outside of the Bible. Lord, that'll keep us near you. That'll keep us near the cross. Lord, help us just to, first of all, never take a day that we wake up for granted and understanding the sacrifice that was, first of all, given by you on that cross to give me the opportunity to live today. And even before that, what my brothers and sisters in the faith have laid down in their lives, Lord, for me to have what I have today. And just, Lord, just the other sacrifices from my parents, my family, and just so many other people down there in my lives who have sacrificed for me even to be here at this point within my life. Lord, help us just to truly take this church and utilize it as a true training ground. Lord, help our kids to understand that. Lord, I know they know what it's like to work out and be on a team in sports in choir or any kind of band or anything like that. It takes dedication, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes them doing things that they wouldn't want to do. And Lord, help them to realize, Lord, that their first job and most and biggest priority down here is as a soldier for you.
Yeah.
Lord, in a day and a time where their peers are being trained to be soldiers of the devil. And everything from getting attacks from social media, from their teachers at school, and just so many different ways, Lord, and it's our job to equip them, but help them to understand and to see this time as that, Lord. It's not, yes, we enjoy getting to see each other and getting to hang out, but help them to be focused to understand, Lord, that the lives that they choose or what they choose to do with your word here today and tonight, and Lord, not just today, but it's going to have an effect on someone's life for eternity.
Amen.
Help them to understand the gravity of those situations as we've had some recent activities and stories that have happened here within our own country of people their own age just who were here a few days ago but now are gone. And just understanding, like, well, what if that was a situation that happened at their own school? What would they be faced with? What would they do in those situations? How would they be ready to be prepared? Lord, you told us to be instant in season and out of season. Lord, you told us to have a prayer or have a message on our heart at all times, Lord, and that's exactly why. Because you just never know, Lord, as the Bible always says, Lord, tomorrow is not promised. But, Lord, we live as if we're going to live for forever. We live with eternity not on our minds. Lord, we live as with everything down here, right here, that's right before us on our hearts and minds, Lord. But help us to get our hearts and minds set on you.
Amen.
Help us to get set on, Lord, your word. Help us to get set on what's to come. That's going to be so much better than this, Lord.
Amen.
The Bible says our minds and our imaginations can't even,
That's right.
Lord, we can't even imagine how, Lord, your majesty and how great it's going to be, Lord. I just think about that simple concept of, Lord, we're not going to have to deal with sin anymore. That's a great thing. Lord, I'm not going to have to deal with my stupid thoughts, my stupidity, my laziness, my selfishness, my pride, my arrogance. I can't wait to get rid of all of that, Lord, so I can just have a mind that's perfect like you.
Praise the Lord.
And Lord, help us just to give these kids everything that they can now as tools, as weapons to fight. Lord, not to go down there to be cowards, Lord, but to truly fight,
back,
Lord. I know they're strong. I know they're, Lord, they have a lot of influence in some of their friend groups. But Lord, help them to use that for good. Help
Amen.
Them to use that for
Amen. Amen.
The truth of spreading your word and not be worried about trying to fit in, but just ultimately worried about, Lord, am I fitting in with the Lord? If He
Amen.
Came in right now,
Amen.
Lord. And just ultimately understanding, Lord, one day we're going to be seeing you face to face. And what's that going to be like, seeing you face to face? And having to look back on my life and say, well, yeah, I put you down here in this situation to do this, but what did I do? I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I didn't do my duty as a soldier. I didn't do my duty, Lord. I didn't fulfill my role. But, Lord, help us not to have that, Lord. Lord, because help us just to take these moments and these opportunities and truly utilize them within our lives. I truly do love each and every one of these kids. And, Lord, they're like little brothers and sisters to me. And, Lord, but most importantly, they're your children.
Amen.
Help me to never forget that and help me to know that you have the best desires and wants for them, greater than I could ever want for them, Lord. And help us, Lord, not to try to lead them to what we would want them to do, but ultimately what you would want for their lives, Lord. And help us to get out of the way and let your spirit lead us as helpers within their lives, so you can just truly have the true benefit of what you want to do. We just thank you. We love you, and we appreciate you for this time. Please open up our hearts and minds to truly look within our lives and areas that we need to clean and really apply this to our lives today, right here, right now. We thank you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
A little bait and switch.
Say, what do I want to do right here? He's
in the panel. Yeah.
If you were wondering why Drake's sitting right here.
Wasn't to sit next to you.
Oh, wait, yeah, and I was like, whenever I, because I heard him walk her over, and I'm like, oh, that's why Drake sat by me.
Yes. It was not to sit next to you, Bryson.
He likes you.
Speak,
No,
I love you, man. I love you, man. That's why I roast you. And speaking of roasting, today I want to talk to you guys about who do you want to be roasted by? Mm. Who do you want to be roasted by? If you had your pick, who would you want to be roasted by? you know, it's... So Alex was talking about when he was praying, you know, like we enjoy seeing each other, right? Obviously. We should enjoy getting together and fellowshipping with one another, right? And so obviously with this comes like giving each other a hard time, right? Roasting each other, getting on each other about this or that, you know, or something like that, you know, about how Alex looks. We get on him about that and stuff like that. But we get on him about stuff like that. But yeah, I want to talk to you guys today about who do you want to be roasted by. So just to open this up, I kind of want to like just kind of share with you guys some just kind of like funny situations that like happened with me and Zach at work. If you guys, for any of you guys who didn't know, me and Zach work at the same place, McKesson. Right. That's why we're wearing these orange shirts. It's not because we like them. It's because it's from our job. So let's see. I can't. Not too long ago, we got a new hire in our department, in the inventory department, and his name is John, and he's a good old boy. He's a 34 year old guy. But if you only knew his personality, you wouldn't think he was 34. He acts like more like a teenager, 12 even. He acts more like 12. And so basically, he's just like kind of like a kid still in that regard, like almost like he never fully grew up. But we love him and we love to give him a hard time. So like pretty much like every day, like in our team huddles, like we're finding some way to give this guy a hard time. Like Zach's making like he's the team lead in our department, right? So he's making the morning announcements, but like, you know, he'll be finding some way to slip in some roast at John or something like that, or some way just to get on him. And then, like, usually, like, I mean, like, yeah, when I see an opportunity, like, I'm going in with it and stuff like that. Or, like, trying to get, like, other people around us to kind of, like, join in a little bit, too, and stuff like that. A couple of times we've gotten our boss, Christina, to jump in with us, with him, roasting him and stuff like that. But, yeah, no, he's just one of those guys. I mean, I think we all have friends, you know, and just, like, and maybe you're the friend. But, like, we have those friends that, like, they're just roastable. And they're just, like, you just, like, yeah. So we all those friends, and I might even talk about you, dude. Self-burn. But anyway, so yeah, so like I said, you know, we have these funny different situations that we'll roast them on and stuff like that. I could go on for a long time about all that stuff. But like I said, he's a good guy. You know, he's a really good guy, and he's a Christian as well. And so that's kind of the thing about it, too, is like, you know, the Bible talks about brotherly love. And so because we love him, you know, not just because of, you know, who he is, he's a great worker, but because, you know, he's a brother in Christ. And so we love him for that reason. So, like, that's why we want to give him a hard time. That's why we want to, you know, give him a hard time because, like, because we love him. I mean, and it's kind of good for him. It helps mature him and stuff like that. So we give him a hard time. In that regard, it's good to be roasted by your friends, right? So I want to talk to you guys about three different like groups that can roast you, okay? And like why that's good, but why that can be bad at the same time, okay? And how you ought to take that roasting. So one group is you can be roasted by other Christians. And so like I was saying, the Bible talks about brotherly love. Over there in Hebrews 13 verse 1, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." Basically, like when I was growing up, so I had like older siblings. I had like a couple older brothers. I had my half-brother, Nick, and then I had my stepbrother, Matt. And we kind of, I don't know, for whatever reason, like, we kind of just didn't roast each other. Part of it was probably because, like, I would hang around them a lot, but then there were times, like, they were always getting in trouble, so then, like, I wouldn't be around them. So then, like, I don't know. Like, So it was just kind of like that kind of dynamic growing up. So for whatever reason, like, we kind of just didn't like really roast each other a whole lot. Plus my older brother was like 8 years older than me, and kind of like he would move out and then move back in and do that kind of thing like as I was growing up. So we never kind of really got around to roasting each other. So as far as like siblings go, you know, like biological siblings, like I never really had like that experience, like roasting my brothers or them roasting me and all that kind of thing, or us getting on each other. Sometimes I wish I did, but I'll tell you what, God always fixes that because he gives you brothers in Christ.
Amen.
All right? He gives you brothers in Christ, and two specific brothers in Christ that I have, you guys might know them, their names are Damien and Dylan. And I live with these guys, and so maybe you can imagine where I'm going with this. So I live with these guys, right? And so like they're always like roasting each other, right? Or they're always like, you know, getting after each other. And sometimes I'll toss it my way, and it's good because it's like I get to catch up on what I missed, and it's a lot of fun. So one time I'm like in my room, like on my bed, and like, I have my door open, right? And so like I'm playing Smash Bros. Like on my Nintendo Switch, right? And so then these guys are like nerd alert, like we got a nerd in here, we have a nerd sighting, like all that kind of thing. And so, you know, they're giving me a hard time and stuff like that. And I'm like, you guys are just mad because I can beat you in Smash Bros. And then they're like, when have you ever beat us in Smash Bros? And I'm like, dude, remember when we were at Alex's house and I was whooping on you guys? And they're like, oh yeah, I guess you have beat us. So I'm like, so there was like that kind of whole dynamic, you know, going on at our house and stuff. But like I said, it's good. It's good for bonding and everything like that. And here's another way that it's good. See, when you roast someone, you think about it, you're also kind of like calling them out sometimes in a way. And that can be good for accountability, right? That can be good for accountability. That's also what brothers in Christ are good for. Let me give you an example of how I held Damien accountable one time. So at the beginning when we first moved in, he asked me, like, very seriously. I mean, and I totally respected it. He asked me very seriously, like, hey, whenever I'm doing something wrong, I want you to, like, hold me accountable to it, right? And I was like, absolutely, I'll do that for you. So one day, Dylan buys this, like, punching bag that he's setting up in the basement, right? And I guess he didn't really know the first thing about setting that up. So, like, so me and Damien are, like, in the living room hanging out. And then, like, he's calling for, like, just Damien, like, to come down there and help him out, right? Actually, I'm in the kitchen, like, and I was, like, making my lunch for, like, the next day for work and stuff like that. I was ready to, like, go to bed and stuff. So, like, Damien is hanging out in the living room. And then he's like, all right, come on, Drake, we got to go help this guy out. And I'm all like, he called for you, dude. Like, why are you asking me to help him out? But anyway, I was being nice, so like I went down there. So we both go down there and like, you know, we're kind of helping Dylan out and like kind of giving him a hard time at the same time for not knowing how to build it. And like, so Damien is like, you know, doing most of like the here's how you put it together and telling him and stuff. And then I guess at one point Damien is just like kind of so fed up with like helping out or something like that he wants to go back upstairs. And so as soon as he starts to go back upstairs, I'm like, no, dude. You obligated me to come down here with you to help you out, to help him build this. Like, you're not leaving me. I wake up earlier than you. Like, no, that's not happening. Like, I start calling him out, right? And so then Dylan, probably by influence of the Holy Spirit, is like, yeah, dude, you want him to hold you accountable, remember? And so then Damien's like, okay. So then he like sits back down and starts helping out again. So like I said, though, I mean, that's what the brethren is for, right? Like, we have a good time with each other, but we also hold each other accountable. And it's important. It's important to do that.
Amen.
And that's why roasting can be a good thing. Because there's supposed to be that accountability. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. If you really love someone, you'll tell them the truth. You'll hold them accountable. And the reason for that is because you don't want to see them go down the wrong path. Amen. You don't want to see them go down a bad road. You don't want to see them start to develop these bad habits in their life. You don't want to see them start forsaking what the Word of God says, start going away from biblical principles. That's why accountability is important. So that's how roasting can be good whenever it comes to other Christians, getting it from other Christians. Now here's the flip side of that. Sometimes roasting can be used not necessarily to, like, you know, show brotherly love, or, well, not to show brotherly love at all, but sometimes roasting is used just to simply hurt somebody. You're just, basically, you're trying to insult them. You might call it a roast, but you're basically trying to insult them or you're trying to put them down. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. So here's the thing. We have to decide what kind of Christian we're going to be to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our fellow Christians at this church, or to Christians just out there in the world that maybe we find and maybe we meet. What kind of Christian do we want to be? What kind of testimony do we want to have with them? Do we want to be a Christian that, when they have heaviness in their heart, when they're struggling through something, And maybe they just simply need a friend. They simply need someone to reach out to. Do we want to be the kind of Christian that sees that heaviness, but then puts a good word in it? Or do we want to see that heaviness, know we could help, but then decide not to, and decide instead to hurt? What kind of Christian do we want to be? What kind of Christian do we want to be? And many times, I'll tell you what, guys, many times if we ever choose the bad route, if we ever choose to be that bad Christian, a lot of times it's just our own pride. Sometimes we put someone down because we're afraid of, well, they might put me down first, I better go ahead and put them down. Or maybe because we're in competition with them, so we want to put them down so that way they look worse and then I look better. Mm-hmm. See, that's the flesh, guys. The flesh competes with other people's flesh. See, out there in the world, everybody's competing against each other. Everybody's trying to be better than everybody else. That's what you see with a whole lot of this racist stuff going on. Mm-hmm. You got all these races battling together right now. I mean, that's pretty much what it's turned into. It's just races battling against races, basically. Mm-hmm. It's just racism everywhere. Even though they're saying they're stopping it, they're not. It's basically just racist battling each other everywhere because one's trying to get better than the other. One's trying to outdo the other. And that's happened throughout history. This is nothing new. That's why they call it the human race. Every race is trying to be better. It's trying to outdo the other one. But here's the thing. As a Christian, talking about the example of race, as a Christian, race doesn't matter. What is race?
Amen.
God doesn't see that. If you're saved here in this room right now, God sees you as a Christian. Mm. Not as white, not as black, not as Mexican, Asian, whatever you are. He sees you as a Christian. So, with that being said, what are you going to do to your fellow Christians? What are we going to do to each other? Are we going to build each other up, or are we going to put each other down? Amen. And I'll tell you another thing. Sometimes Christians will insult other Christians or hurt other Christians because the Christian doing the insulting has become a worldly Christian. Mm. And biblical things look strange to them. So you mock other Christians for being too biblical, basically. Mm. Why are you reading that Bible so much? Why do you get so excited about that Bible? Don't you want to like play some video games a little bit too? Why are you like always trying to like, you know, your favorite music is hymns. Why? Don't you like to listen to this kind of music too? Mm. I mean, I'm just throwing out examples. I mean, but it can come in different ways. And that's the thing, is like, as we get closer and closer to the second coming, we all know that since we live in the day and age of Laodicea, Christians will just get more and more worldly.
Yeah,
they just look more and more like the world. Mm-hmm. And that makes the things of God seem strange to them.
Amen.
And then you actually get things happening where Christians are making fun of other Christians for being godly.
Come on.
It's like we're all in the same boat, guys. Mm. We're all supposed to be serving the Lord. We're all in the same boat. Why are we hating on other Christians for being godly? I thought we were all supposed to be serving the Lord. Why are we doing that? You know, nowadays you get like people throwing out that term bigot, right? People throw out the term bigot a lot of times because it has to do with someone holding biblical values or biblical ideals and principles and things like that. So you say, oh, you don't support gay marriage, well, you're a bigot. You know, oh, well, you're not for Black Lives Matter, well, you're a bigot. Oh, you're not for this or for that, you know, agenda that they're putting out there, well, you're just a bigot. God forbid that Christians start calling each other that. God forbid that Christians start calling each other that because the Christians saying that have become worldly Christians that support these very things. The Bible talks about being careful of the rudiments of the world creeping into Christianity. And boy, have they. And so that's the thing we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to look strange to the rest of the world and even other Christians, some other Christians out there that claim that they're serving God, that claim that they read the Bible, that claim that they love Jesus, but they can't tell you, like Bob said last Sunday, the things that Jesus loves, the things that he hates? Are we willing to look strange for knowing those things, for caring about those things? It's something we have to ask ourselves. So that's other Christians. Now, in the second group, you can be roasted by or mocked by, insulted by, called out by, however you want to say it. Is the world or the devil? They kind of go hand in hand. The devil runs the world, so they're kind of hand in hand. Mm-hmm. So, how does the world roast us? Without mercy. If you think the world ever cared about you, I'll tell you what, right now, it does not. And it never did. The world does not care about a Christian. The world is no place for a Christian. That's why when it mocks you, when it hurts you, nothing is off limits. It's not your friend.
Yeah.
It's not there to help you out. Over in Galatians 1:4, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The world is evil. The Bible calls the world evil. The Bible calls it evil. Can you imagine hanging around an evil person all the time? Would you really want to keep company with somebody like that? Or somebody that's just like a jerk to you all the time, that's just always out to hurt you. So I'll give you guys a really embarrassing story. I told Zach this before, and we kind of cut up about it. So back when I was, like, in the third grade, I had this friend, and, like, I don't know, like, why I said this to this day. I don't know, like, what my motivation was. But, like, basically, for whatever reason, he just looked really dirty to me that day. Like, he looked like he hadn't taken a shower.
Oh my gosh.
Like, he was, like he was just, like, really, like, not clean looking. Like, his I don't know, his shirt was just dirty looking, his pants were still like that. And so, like, I don't know what came over me, what made me, maybe I just wanted to be a jerk, I really don't even know. But, like, I basically just straight up told him, like, dude, I'm going to be honest, you look filthy. Like, I just, like, called him out like that. And I was just like, I mean, and like I said, for whatever my motivation was for that, I had no idea. But, I mean, that was a jerk thing to say. It was like, okay, I'm just, like, calling my friend out like that, you know? And so it's like, yeah, who wants to be around somebody like that, you know? I wouldn't want to be around me back then. So, but that's the thing, guys. The truth is the world treats us like that. The world thinks of us that way. The world is no home for a Christian.
Amen.
It does not have our best interests at heart. It just wants to hurt us, to burn us. It's against everything that we stand for, everything that we should stand for anyway. It's against everything we stand for. You want to know what's in the world? 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Everything that's in the world was what? Lust, and pride. That's all that's in there. The first two, lust. Basically, lust is just simply, constantly, the flesh constantly wanting to be pleased, and it's never satisfied. You'll go through this whole world. You can do everything that's out there in the world. You can scour the ends of the earth, do every single thing that's out there, and guess what? It'll never satisfy you. It's like wandering in a desert, thinking that there's water all around you, and there's no water at all. It's just a dry wasteland. That's all the world is. Dry wasteland. So you'll go around trying to satisfy your flesh, trying to fulfill it. You'll never get it. And then guess what? Whenever you do get presented with the Bible or a biblical principle or the gospel or whatever, guess what? That pride's going to swell up. Mm-hmm. No, I'm on my own journey. I'm looking for my own thing. I don't need that right there. Mm-hmm. I don't need the gospel. I don't need the Bible. I don't need church. I don't need this. I don't need that. That's what the world will do to you. It just makes you more and more proud to where you won't submit to Christ. Mm-hmm. And in that way, it roasts us. It burns us. I'll give you a great example of a worldly man. This guy, Samson, who we all know. He's over here in Judges 13. You guys can turn there if you want. He's over there in Judges 13. This guy's life is a great example of a worldly Christian. He's a really great example of a worldly Christian. He's a man that God had great plans for, but he never filled. Well, at the end of his life, he decided to fulfill it, but that's just because of the spot he was in. He wanted to get revenge on his enemies. I mean, and I think he finally wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but there's so much he missed out on. And so over here in Judges chapter 13, here I'm just going to read verse 5. But it says, for lo, talking about Samson and like kind of like prophesying what he was going to do. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come up on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So he's supposed to be Israel's deliverer, their judge, right? He's supposed to fight their enemies. If this was a Christian today, he's supposed to be a Christian on fire for God, sold out, separated to God. That's what the Nazarite vow was, is you're separating yourself to God. You had to do these certain things, right? You had to have, like, not trim your hair. You couldn't have anything to do with vines or grapes. You had to stay away from that. You had to stay away from these certain things because you were dedicated to God. And then you're supposed to serve God and defeat God's enemies, right? That's like a Christian nowadays. Saved, called out, separated unto God. Now go defeat the enemies. Now go defeat the enemies. Obviously not physical ones, but all the spiritual ones out there. Be against that. Have a hard line against those things. So let's move over to Judges 14. Let's see what Samson did. The first thing you see him doing, the first thing he does after, you know, it was prophesied to his parents that he was going to have this calling. This is the first thing we see happening, all right? This is Samson's first great act. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore go get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, I don't care about that. Get her for me.
I want that church girl.
Yeah. For she pleases me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So, there's the enemies again. But, what is the first thing that Samson wants to do? Not judge Israel. Instead, he wants to see a woman. So, boys, remember that. They messed up Adam in the Garden of Eden. They'll mess you up, too. No. Anyway, okay. All joking aside. So, he sees a woman, right? He gets distracted. So, he goes out to get this woman, right? Like, that's what he's all about. But, along the way, what does he do? He walks into a vineyard. Walks into a vineyard where he's not supposed to be, right? It was forbidden. You're not supposed to be around things like that. And what meets him there? A lion, a.k.a. the devil. It's funny, the devil always meets you where you shouldn't be. Mm. You want to go somewhere? You know that this Bible tells you not to go? Guess who's there waiting for you? The devil. Always, without fail.
That's good.
He's always ready to meet us. But, the cool thing happens, he defeats the lion, right? And I bet you he felt real proud about himself. He probably felt like a he-man, a macho man after that. He probably felt like he was on cloud nine. I bet all my buddies back home couldn't beat up a lion. I bet they'd all get eaten, and I was able to beat up this lion, and I was able to take him on. And so, but at the same time, what did he do in order to be in that situation? He broke a vow. He broke a vow. Then later on, he comes back and eats from the dead body of the lion. That's another vow he broke. And so basically, this guy, he just goes all throughout his life breaking all these vows, breaking the things that God told him to do. And then, funny enough, you see these situations when you study him out, and when you see him in these situations, the way he gets out is he has to call on God for strength because of a situation he put himself in. You ever been in a situation and then had to pray to God to get you out of it? Mm-hmm. Amen. I have.
Amen.
You know what we got to ask ourselves? Why did I just not go there in the first place?
Yeah.
It would have been so much easier just to stay in fellowship. So much easier. Because at the end of his life, what ends up happening to him? Judges 16. I'm just going to very briefly kind of like read verses 21 to 23. It says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." Alright? So, they're praising their God. Samson could have been praising his God for defeating them. But instead, he gave them an opportunity to praise their God for defeating him instead. That's exactly what the world wants for us.
Yeah.
That's exactly what the world has for us. It's going to make us weak. It's going to blind us. It's going to bind us. And then it's going to enslave us. All the while saying we're free and we're living our best life. We're living it up and we're getting everything we want. Little do we know, we're bound and enslaved and we're blind and we're weakened. So, the next thing was, like I said, the devil can roast you too. This is over there in the book of Job. So over there in the book of Job, I'm going to read, I'm going to read in chapter 1. I'm going to start off in verses 6 and 7. And so over there it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in." So God is up in heaven, right? Up in glory, and then the sons of God present themselves, and Satan comes up. Alright? So, Satan comes up, but notice how he never mentioned our buddy Job here one time. Job's name never came out of his mouth. But who brings him up? God, right? God brings him up. It says in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil?" So, God's kind of, he's kind of showcasing his boy Job, right? He's kind of showing the devil, like, hey, my boy Job, he's down there, and he's pretty good, right? I mean, he's a man that fears God, he eschews evil. He's only about me, right? Look at him. He's like my champion, basically. And so then what does the devil do? He starts going to town on him. Verses 9 to 11. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? That was but the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Have you guys ever hopped on a video game with your buddies, and then like you go to pick a character, and like you're hyping them up, and you're like, oh, this is like the best character ever. Like, and then your buddy is like, no, that dude's trash. Like, why would you want to pick that guy? He can't even do this cool move. He can't even do this thing or something like that. Like, maybe, I don't know, if you guys ever played Mortal Kombat, like, and maybe, like, you know, like, I don't know, I always like doing Scorpion, but somebody might, like, trash him or something like that. Or maybe you're talking about, like, your favorite athletes and sports players, you know, maybe you bring up Patrick Mahomes and then Alp shoots you down and talk about how trash he is and stuff like that. Maybe that, you know, maybe that's the case or whatever. That's basically what the devil was doing here with Job. He was calling him out. He's like, that Job, he's trash. Are you kidding me? You're saying he's great, he's something? That guy's trash. Nuh-uh. He starts roasting him. But God was confident in his boy Job, right? He was confident in him. He was confident in him. So God says, bet. And so he lets the devil test him. He lets the devil test him out. He lets the devil test him out. And what happens? We know that as the story goes on, the story of Job, that he stays in control for a while, but then he kind of does get shaky there for a while, right? He becomes a little self-righteous. But at the end of it, what happens? Job 42, verse 8. How does he turn out? So God is speaking here. He says, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams. He's talking to Job's friends that were roasting him, basically. And go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. Job's going to pray for you now because you need some prayer is what he's saying. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job was God's boy. In the end, he was someone that God could be confident in. That's why he let the devil challenge him. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we someone that God can be confident in? If the devil ever wanted to challenge us, could God be confident enough to choose us to use to prove him wrong? Or would we be an excuse for the devil to roast God, to call out God? What kind of Christian are we? That's something to think about. So the third thing, guys, or the third group that can roast you, God himself, believe it or not, will roast you. God will roast you. Over there in 2 Samuel 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. So just to give you guys a little context before I read it. So as you guys know, this is after the famous 2 Samuel 11, where he commits adultery with Bathsheba, right? And then he kills her husband, Uriah, to cover the whole thing up, right? And David thinks he gets away with it, right? We get to this chapter, David thinks he's gotten away with it. You don't see, like, any remorse in his heart about what he did either. He literally just slept with a man's wife and killed him. And we don't see any remorse in his heart. I mean, that stuff, guys, that we put people in prison, like, forever for. And yet, David is a guy we praise in the Bible. A lot of people like the character David in the Bible. He's one of my favorite characters. So let's see what happens. So it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, he tells him a story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, with all his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. So David gets mad, right? He gets heated at this story. He's like, what? I can't believe this. I can't believe this. I can't believe you're telling me this. I can't believe this happened. So then he goes, verses 5 and 6, it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man in the story. He's all upset about it. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing surely shall die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. How's this guy doing this without remorse? How's he stealing this lamb from this man and has no remorse about it? How's he not feeling bad about it? How is he just thinking he got away with it and he has no remorse for the crime he committed? It's probably starting to sound maybe a little familiar to David as he starts getting mad about that. I don't know. But here's what ends up happening. God comes back and roasts him through Nathan. 2 Samuel 12, 7. And Nathan said to David, oh yeah, well, thou art the man. Have you guys ever tried to call someone out? You know, maybe you maybe you got him good with some kind of comment, you know, maybe you made fun of him some way, and you think you got him good, but, like, you didn't know just how quick and, like, clever they were. And so then, like, you think you got them, you think you look pretty good, maybe you're around a group of friends, you think you look pretty good for, like, that burn, that roast you just gave them, and all of a sudden, bam! They just hit you with this great comeback, and it just destroys you. Mm. Has that ever happened to you guys? That's happened to me before. I don't know.
Yes.
But they just come back and just roast you, just destroy you, right? They just destroy you. So here's the thing.
Yeah, that's what Anna does.
Okay.
I will make a roast and then...
So here's the thing. God did that to David, right?
No,
God did that to
Anna.
David. So, here's the thing. Like I said, God will roast us. We're not safe. We might be God's perfect little angels, his perfect little children. Maybe we think we can do no wrong, but we are not safe from getting a good roasting from God sometimes. But here's the beautiful thing about it. Where the world and the devil and out of fellowship Christians will roast you to hurt you, God will do it for a purpose. There's going to be a reason behind it. And that reason simply is to make you better. Like, he wanted to make David better. He didn't want David to be in the spot he was in. He didn't want David to have that kind of hardened heart to his own sin. He wanted to get David out of that. So God roasted him to make him better. Called him out to make him better. And God does the same thing for us. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. So 2 Corinthians 9, I'll start with that. It says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry." So here's the thing. Like I said, God will call us out because he wants to make us sorry. It doesn't just stop there. God didn't just call you out. No, he wants you to feel sorry. You know, you got all these Christians nowadays, like Joel Osteen, or just, I don't know, all these other pastors that are out there saying, like, oh, God is always positive. He'll never tell you anything negative. Oh, he'll never make you feel bad. No, God will make you feel bad sometimes. God will make you feel bad sometimes. Because sometimes we need to feel bad.
Amen.
We need to feel bad about the way we live. We need to feel bad about the things
Amen.
We do sometimes.
Amen.
And any Christian that tells you that he does not do that, they're lying. And they're not really your friend. They're not really your friend. Or at least not in that moment. God will tell you some stuff that might hurt you sometimes.
Good.
But why does he do it? Verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." So God is trying to make you feel bad because he wants you to repent of what you just did. He doesn't want you to go down that path. Like I was saying earlier, friends, Christian friends hold you accountable because they don't want you to go down that road you're going down. So they'll call you out right there. It might hurt at first, but later on, you're going to be glad that they did. I'm glad for the brothers and sisters that have called me out on things. I'm glad for all the different times God's called me out on it because I've needed it plenty of times.
Amen, amen.
Like I said, that sorriness, you feeling sorry is to get you out of the state you're in. Because here's the thing. God might make us feel sorry, but he does it to make us feel better. The world and the devil want to make you feel sorry so you'll stay sorry. So you'll be a sorry Christian. Basically, so you'll be on their level. The world is a sorry place. And I don't mean like sorry like it feels bad. I mean sorry like quality, right? The world is a sorry place. So are we going to be on its level? Or are we going to be better than that? Are we going to be better Christians than that? Because here's the fruit of godly sorrow. Verse 11. "For behold, the self same thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." You guys ever seen like a good like revenge movie where like the main character gets wronged at the beginning or something like that, and then they kind of spend the whole time like just like trying to avenge themselves basically or something like that? That's basically what God wants us to do with our sin. Take revenge on that thing, man. Redeem the time. Destroy that thing. Destroy that sin. Get it out. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. The Bible talks about over in the book of Matthew an unclean spirit going out of a man. God wants to clear that spirit out of him. So what happens? It says over there in Matthew 12, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none." So he just got casted out of a man, and the man's a lot better off for it. He says, "Then he saith, the demon, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." That man was emptied out of the demon that was in him, basically. So that's the thing we have to ask ourselves is what what demons or what sin is inside of us right now? What sin is inside of us right now that needs to get cleared out, that God's trying to clear out? What is it? You know, we all have it. We all have those things. But what is it? We have to identify it.
Amen.
If you guys' mom has ever told you, you know, to clean up your room because there's all kinds of trash in it, what do you have to do? You got to clear the trash out, right? You can't just, like, keep it in there and then, like, I mean, you can shove it under your bed, but it's going to start to smell. It's going to start to get filthy, and it just collects more and more. So what do you really got to do? You got to get that thing out of your house. You got to get it out. The same with sin. You got to get that out of your house.
That's right. That's good.
You got to get that out of there. You can't be having that in there. It's just going to fester and get worse and worse and worse until one day that room doesn't look anything like it used to. What that translates to is that one day, if we don't get sin out of our lives, we won't look anything like how we used to look when we were in fellowship. And then the world doesn't see Jesus Christ. He just sees the world. He sees what he is. So just to kind of wrap this up, guys, and get us out of here. Like I said, it's good to get roasted.
Amen.
It's good to get roasted. It's good. It's good for that to happen. The thing about it, though, is like, what kind of roasting are we taking and from who? Okay? Because I'll tell you what. Someone who knows a lot about roasting is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus was roasted a lot by the people that he was supposed to be praised by in his day. So here's what he says to us because of that. John 13:16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Are we better than Jesus?
No, sir.
So why should we not get roasted by the world a little bit?
Amen.
Why should the devil not want to come after us a little bit?
Amen.
Why should we not have to prove our worth a little bit by getting called out by the world? Or even getting embarrassed at times for the faith that we have?
Because,
I mean, guys, you know, Christianity is in a mess today because the world is in a mess because Christianity is like the world.
Yeah.
There's coming a day.
No standard.
We might get an opportunity to get more and more roasted and more embarrassed for our faith. Mm-hmm. Right now, like I said, they're calling people bigots, like conservatives bigots for having conservative values. But conservative values go back to the Bible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And conservative today isn't conservative back in the day when we had the standards of the Word of God. But guess what? What if we live here long enough, the rapture doesn't happen, we live here long enough to have to get embarrassed for our faith, to have to get called out, to have to actually experience some real persecution, not the stuff we think we go through every day, but some actual real persecution like they do overseas, where things are outlawed, where the Bible's outlawed, they can't freely meet like we're doing right now, they can't have this time. What are we going to do then? Are we going to be willing to be embarrassed? Are we going to be willing to get called a bigot? Are we going to get willing to be called even racist? Are we going to be willing to call hateful? Are we going to be willing to get called those different things? Because guess what? It's only a matter of time before we do, if the Lord tarries.
Amen.
It's only a matter of time before we do. Or maybe we're not willing to get embarrassed like that. Maybe we're not willing to get embarrassed for the Lord like that someday because we're already too embarrassed to live for him right now.
Hmm.
So maybe we won't be able to handle that. It's a question we have to ask ourselves. And think about this. I'm talking about like figurative roasting, right? There's coming a literal roasting someday. And I'm not just talking about hell. I'm talking about the judgment seat, where our works will be roasted by fire. Our works will be tried by fire. God's going to try our works. Are we going to have anything that can stand that roasting? That can stand that kind of burning? Because guess what? If we don't have anything in our lives right now that can stand that, then the rest of the world who is also going, the unsaved world who's also going to a literal roasting, a lake of fire, if we can't take the roasting that God is trying to give us in our life to make us better right now, and we can't be in fellowship, how are we going to save those people from the roasting of hell, from a lake of fire? I'll tell you what, guys, there is no winning someone to the Lord with a bad testimony.
Amen.
You cannot win somebody to the Lord and have a bad testimony at the same time. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't tell someone to get saved and then not act like you're saved. You can't do that. So at the end, who should we be roasted by? Or who do we want to be roasted by? Really, every category. Other Christians, the world, the devil, and God. The question is why are you getting roasted by those different groups? Why is that happening? Are you getting roasted by bad other Christians, other Christians out of fellowship, the world, and the devil because you're doing what's right? Then that's okay. And are you getting roasted? And when you do get roasted by God or called out by other Christians in fellowship trying to hold you accountable, how do you take that? How do you take that? Do you take it and let it make you better? Or do you toss it to the side and don't do nothing with it? Over there in Proverbs 9, verse 8, last verse, I'll leave you guys with this. Proverbs 9, 8, it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." So whenever the Lord or our brothers and sisters in Christ rebuke us to make us better or roast us, do we love them more for it? Or do we hate them for it? Do we wish they didn't say it? Whenever Bob's preaching a sermon on Sunday and the Lord's hitting us right between the eyes and he's calling us out, how do we take that?
Amen.
When Zach's up here on Thursday nights talking to us given us a message, how well do we take that? When the Holy Spirit starts dealing with us, how do we take that? How well do we take a roasting from God? So that's what I have for you guys. I hope that was a blessing to you. So, Zach, I'll hand it over to you.
All right, brother. That's a good message. I think Bob probably done now. Yeah. 8:43. Last Thursday for a cleanup. Thank you guys for helping out with that and being faithful. Let's keep that going. Girls, do your bathroom. Help Jenny out with the envelopes. Boys, do trash and then do your bathrooms, all right? So thank you guys. Drake, thank you for that awesome message. Hey, just a great picture, man. You know, we always talk about roasting and how that affects us and stuff like that, but I mean, just what a great message tonight on who it comes from and how we have to respond to it and why it happened. So praise the Lord for that. I hope you guys are paying attention. There's a lot of good stuff in there. All right, let's pray, guys. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness, Lord, not just by giving us stuff, but calling us out for who we are and helping us just become aware of that, Lord, so that we can change, Lord, and not fall asleep thinking that we're all right and everything that we do and come up with is good, Lord. Help us just to realize what Drake talked about, Lord. You know, he that rebuketh the man afterwards will find more favor than he that flattereth the tongue. Open rebuke is better than secret love, Lord. All those things that agitate us and tear us up, Lord, it's going to cause us to become more clean. We have to do that with our clothes in the washing machine, and that's the best stuff for us, Lord. It's getting agitated by the word of God. So help us to do that. Help us to change what we need to change to be more like you. And Lord, help, then you can make us into something different from the world, Lord, so that we're attractive to them. You know, that's the thing, Lord. We can't look like them and cause them to want to be like us, Lord, because they already have that. But Lord, we've got to sanctify ourselves. We've got to be something different. We've got to let you make us into what you want us to be in order to reach them, Lord, for your honor and glory. So we love you and thank you. Thank you for using Drake tonight and just putting it on his heart and him delivering that to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. All right.
I was like, I'm going to show you the right hand.